knows I'm grateful. I'm gonna run on, because I'm grateful.
Come on. Yes, yes, amen, amen, amen.
I'm gonna bear my cross in the heat of the day because I'm grateful. And somebody under the sound of my voice, you ought to get up and get back to your post because you're grateful.
Yes, yes.
You're grateful. Some of you have stopped after God let you retire. You ungrateful person. Some of you got your children out of school. You got your children out of college. And you set out on God. That's ungrateful.
Amen.
That's ingratitude.
Amen.
You ought to think about the good days. So you have had it rough for the last 5 years, but you're 70 years old.
All right.
And they that suffer with him shall reign with him.
Amen.
And so I'm not going to quit because I'm not an ungrateful person. I'm a person, I appreciate you, Jesus.
Yes.
I'm going to go on with you. I'm going to stand up on your side.
Amen.
I'm going to preach your word because I'm grateful. And I want somebody to get on that phone and call and say, I've been wrong, I backslided, but I'm grateful.
Yes.
I'm grateful. I'm calling for the nation that's listening. Rise up and say, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to get back to my post, get back to my pulpit, because I'm grateful. There's a final point that the reason I'm not going to quit. It's because I have not reached and I have not accomplished what I set out to accomplish.
All right. All right.
Amen.
Needy.
Amen. I have, thank God, and I'm grateful. I've accomplished a number of things that I set out. I set out to go to school and to finish college. Thank God I accomplished it by the grace of God. I set out to be a good husband, and for 32 years, my wife testifies that I was a good husband. I wasn't as good as she thought I was, but I was a good husband. I set out to be a good father for my children, and they say I'm a good father. I set out to be a good pastor, but I can't quit because I have not gained and reached what I set out for. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I wasn't trying to be a good husband. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I wasn't trying to be a good father. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I wasn't trying to own a home or drive a car or to have a name. When I accepted Jesus Christ, I set out for heaven.
Amen.
I set out for a better home.
Oh.
I set out for a better place.
Yes, sir.
I made up in my mind that I wanted a place where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. And I ain't there yet. I'm on the way. I set out to see him face to face. I set out to behold him, all to behold him. And I haven't made it there yet. So I'm not going to quit. I'm going to run on and see what the end is going to be. I set out to be among those that shall crown him Lord God of all, and that shall say, holy, 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 holy. And I haven't made it there yet, so I'm not going to quit.
Amen.
I'm going on and see what the end will be.
Jesus.
And so tonight, don't give up. You haven't made it yet. You're middle of the ocean. You got to paddle on. And he giveth strength to the faint-hearted. He upholdeth those that have no strength. And so I'm calling upon you tonight. You've quit out of disgust, out of despair, out of dilemmas. You've quit because of the frustrations of yourself and the frustrations of the world. You've quit. I suggest to you, it's a great act of ingratitude. You promised God. I'm talking to somebody who promised God that you would serve him until you die. And you've quit. And in the name of Jesus, I'm calling upon your integrity. Get up and keep your word. Get up and get back to your post. Get down on your knees and say, Father, forgive me for ever having backslided and quit on your way. And then I will remind you that he said, be thou faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. I've had a number of crowns, but that's what I want. I want the crown of life that will never pass away. So I ain't gonna quit because I ain't where I want to be. Canada and California's all right, but I want a better place.
Amen.
I want a better place.
Are listening to the very best of community radio,
and
presenting the gospel
at
88.1. This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, Louisiana.
I don't fret because he.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Leesville, Louisiana, and surrounding areas. If your spirit is down and in need of reviving, we've got just what you need to lift up your spirit. The Vernon Parish Ministerial Association Citywide Annual Committee presents its annual Citywide Revival. Reverend Joseph Garner, President, Reverend Carl Armstead, Revival Chairman. Starting Tuesday, September the 1st through Thursday, September the 3rd, noonday and 7 p.m. services. Your revival guest evangelist will be none other than the Reverend Dr. William T. Glenn of the Mount Olive Missionary Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas.
I'm an heir of salvation, been purchased by God, born of His Spirit, and I've been washed in His blood. This is my story.
Reverend Tim Glenn, teacher, preacher, and renowned evangelist, words will bless and uplift you for your Christian journey. EMA Musical will be taking place Monday, August 31st, 7 o'clock p.m. at the Johnson Temple Church of God in Christ, 200 Nona Street in Leesville, Louisiana. Noonday devotional services will be September the 1st through the 3rd, 12 o'clock p.m. at the St. Paul Baptist Church, 501 North 9th Street, Leesville, Louisiana. Your evening 7 o'clock p.m. nightly services will be at the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, 1210 M.W. Harrison in Leesville, Louisiana. And for additional information, you may phone 337-238-1779. Come and be revived, blessed and uplifted, set free by the Word of God. The Vernon Parish Ministerial Association Citywide Committee is a proud sponsor of 88.1 FM Alexandria, 92.5 FM Shreveport, 98.9 FM Monroe.
Psalms, the 42nd number, the book of Psalms. We want to call your attention this morning to verses 1 through 9. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 9. When you find it, say amen. And I will be reading from the King James Version. I believe I thought I had copied the American Standard Version, but whatever version I have, amen. I didn't put a footnote here to remind me, but the Word of God reads in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 9, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, how I went with the throng and led them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, a multitude keeping holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore do I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and the Hermons from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterfalls. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet Jehovah will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, even a prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? For just a few moments this morning, I want to talk to you about how to handle depression. How to handle depression. Thank you, ushers. The World Health Organization named depression the second most common cause of disability worldwide after cardiovascular disease. And it is expected to become number one in the next 10 years. In the United States, 5 to 10% of adults currently experience the symptoms of major depression. And up to 25% meet the diagnostic criteria during their lifetime, making it one of the most common conditions treated by primary care physicians. At any given time, around 15% of American adults are taking antidepressant medication. Studies of religious groups, from Orthodox Jews to evangelical Christians, reveal no evidence that the frequency of depression varies across religious groups or between those who attend religious services and those who do not. So, in a typical congregation of 200 adults, 50 attendees will experience depression at some point, and at least 30 are currently taking antidepressants. In the church, but depressed. In the pulpit, depressed. You would be blown away by the number of pastors across this nation who go day by day, who preach every Sunday, who teach Bible study, and all of that week by week. But yet, if the truth would be told, many of them are depressed. And so I wanted today to talk to you about how to handle depression, because I don't believe that there is anything common to man that our God doesn't have an answer for. According to the Word of God, because Christ abides within us, we as Christians are invincible. Tell your neighbor, I'm invincible. I'm invincible. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, through his own life experiences, testified that all believers in Christ are invincible. He pushed forth this truth in light of a core reality. We are invincible because, number one, we are suppressed but never crushed. We are invincible because we are confused, but never without a counselor. We are invincible because we are displaced, but never abandoned. And finally, we are invincible because we are knocked down, but never knocked out. The essence and reality of life in general, and the Christian life in particular, is clearly revealed in Paul's words. They poignantly acknowledge the fact that the Christian life is not exempt from the ups nor the downs. My brothers and sisters, if truth be told this morning, it is not always a simple thing to get up after you've been down. I love Donnie McKirkin's song, "We Fall Down, But We Get Up." But if the truth would be told, if we could have a testimony period right now, somebody would have to admit that it's not always easy to get up after you've been down. And it really doesn't matter whether you fell down, were pushed down, were pulled down. It's not easy to get back up once you've been down. And the strange thing is that often in the midst of our depression, we forget our invincibility. In other words, we can talk about and sing about and think about our invincibility as long as things are going well. But as soon as things become difficult, as soon as trials and troubles and tribulations enter our arena, then all of a sudden we forget that we are invincible. We forget that we are invincible because of our feelings and our focus. We base our ultimate condition upon how we feel at a particular time. So if you feel down, then when someone asks you how you're doing, you say, "Oh, I'm down today." You're basing your condition just on how you feel. What we must understand is that the way we feel is not always enough from which to determine what our reality ought to be. In addition to us basing too much on how we feel, I believe we forget that we are invincible because depression messes with our focus. Now, what happens is if all that you can see is down, then you don't know where up is. And anytime you're looking down, you will never be able to realize the invincibility that is the reality of your sonship and your daughtership in God Almighty. I believe that's why the psalmist said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." He clearly understood the importance of focus. Tell your neighbor, you got to have the right focus. So to God, depression is negative, it is defeating, it is disturbing, it is depriving, it is disheartening, it's deterring, it's debilitating, it's disconcerting, it is a device of the devil. Depression, I tell you, will tear you down if you let it. But the good news is that no matter what our acquaintance with depression may be, God has unfolded for us a methodology that we ought to employ if we are serious about defeating depression. And if we're going to find out how to defeat depression, then we need to discover how the writer of this 42nd Psalm dealt with his own depression. In case you didn't pick it up as we were reading it, he was down in spirit. He was down emotionally. He was down spiritually. He was depressed. We're not certain about who the writer of this psalm is, but whoever wrote it, he was depressed. So let's see how they deal with depression. The first thing that we need to do, if we're going to defeat depression, is we must disdain it. The writer raises the question in verse 5. He asks, "Why am I depressed? Why am I restless?" Have you ever been in a situation where you've been depressed and the longer you stayed in that state, the more comfortable you became with it? One of the hidden dangers in depression is that if you stay down, you get used to being down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But then as the writer here allowed his tears to continue to flow, he caught himself in verse 5 and he said, "Wait a minute, hold on a second, why am I depressed? Why am I restless? I trust in God." He's in the middle of a prayer.
And you know, sometimes you can be praying to God and complaining about what you're going through and complaining about how disturbed you are. And in the midst of complaining to God, sometimes you need to catch yourself. Tell your neighbor, sometimes you need to catch yourself. I believe that's the first step. If we're going to disdain depression, we've got to catch ourselves. Stop complaining. Stop bickering. Stop crying. Stop whining. Catch myself and say, wait a minute. I cannot deny the fact that I'm depressed, but why do I continue to remain in the state of depression? Somebody's resolved that you just, amen, you're going to live out the rest of your life in a state of depression. The devil is a lie. Amen. My God is too big for me to walk around every day with my head hung down with no joy and no hope. Amen. My God is too awesome. He's too powerful for me to let the devil convince me that I've got to be depressed, that I got to be sad all the time. And my brothers and sisters, you've got to reach a point in your existence where you learn how to minister to yourself. I'm going to disdain depression. Now, it's easy to come up in here on Sunday morning with your nice suit on. Amen. Your nice dress on and all of that. It's easy to testify, and some of y'all test a lie, but when you get out of here and look at yourself in the mirror and face yourself, you will discover that you have a problem trusting God. I said some of us have a problem trusting God. Amen. And if we don't catch ourselves, we'll become like so many others who live in the valley of depression. And you know what the philosophy is of those valley dwellers. Their philosophy is, I've been down so long that getting up ain't an option. Some of you have been in that state. Some of you have adopted that mentality. You've become so pessimistic and you've become so anti-positive that you've said, well, I've been suffering this long, I may as well go on and get used to it. I've been po this long. Yeah, you don't even got the OR on the end of it. That's bad. Amen. I've been po this long. Amen. I might as well get used to poverty. I've been rejected so long, I might as well get used to rejection. People have been walking over me this long, I may as well let anybody and everybody walk over me. No, the devil is a lie. You better disdain it. Tell your neighbor, disdain depression. And when I say disdain depression, what I mean is that you've got to hate it. You've got to loathe it. You've got to abhor it. You've got to be repulsed by it. You must be made sick by it to the point of regurgitation. And if you know what regurgitation is, you will admit that the process of regurgitation is a painful process when you're going through it. But oh, don't you feel so much better after it's over? I never will forget, somebody cooks some chitlins for me many years ago, cooked some chitlins for me. They were so good going down. Ooh, God. But I have never been that sick in my life. But after the regurgitation, ooh, y'all, it was like I had been born again. Tell your neighbor, the process may be painful, but after what's in you that is causing you harm comes out of you, tell your neighbor, I feel a whole lot better. You've got to disdain it. We've got to remain so uncomfortable by such a state of depression that we spend no time cohabitating with it. Some of us cohabitate with depression. Anytime any little thing doesn't go our way, we let depression back in. Depression lives in the apartment with you. And it ain't even paying rent. That's the sad thing about it. It has an open door policy. As a matter of fact, it even has the keys to your apartment. But we've got to despise it. We've got to fight it with all of our might. And we've got to get like Fannie Lou Hamer and say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Because you're never ever gonna get up from that down state until you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Oh my, there are some sisters in some relationships, amen. And you're not gonna ever get up until you get sick and tired of foolishness. You're not gonna ever be able to be all that God wants you to be until you get sick and tired of the mess. There's some brothers in some relationships, amen. You're never gonna walk into your destiny and fulfill God's purpose for your life until you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Number one, you've got to disdain it. But secondly, tell your neighbor, you've got to divorce it. Now, I know some of you know what divorce is, but for those who don't, divorce, it finalizes the separation between two parties. In a divorce, watch this, both people decide to cease to be intimate with each other. You know, some folks live in the same house, but they're separated. You know, they sleep in separate bedrooms, amen, and things of that nature, but every once in a while, certain times when, amen, certain things are needed, I'm trying to stay G-rated, they sometimes allow themselves to be intimate in the same house but separated. Amen, amen, amen. But when you get divorced, you go your own separate ways. Trying to tell somebody that's what you need to do with depression. You need to stop cohabitating with it. And amen, stop creeping in the bedroom with it. Amen. When it's convenient for you, you need to divorce it. You no longer, amen, allow yourselves to be intimate because somebody in the relationship has decided to go their own way. And I'm not one who promotes human divorce between married couples, but I do endorse wholeheartedly, without hesitation, reservation, or apology, the idea of you divorcing yourself from depression. You've got to divorce yourself from it. What you've got to do is stop concentrating on the situation and start concentrating on the Savior. Anybody found out that there's joy, amen, when you stop focusing on your problem and start focusing on your provider? Is there anybody here who's found joy when you stop complaining about what's wrong and start thanking God for what is right? Because notice if you will what the writer says. He says, why am I depressed? Why is my soul restless? He says, I trust in you and you are my God. Now, if you didn't know it, let me tell you, God does not occupy any state that is not exclusively reserved for him. God ain't gonna compete with your boo. God is not gonna compete with your habit. God is not gonna compete with your fetish. He's not gonna compete with your desires. God's, the Bible says that God, what, is a jealous God. That's why when you come into the house of the Lord on Sunday morning, you don't have time to be sitting there worried about what somebody has on and who's looking and who's speaking and all of that kind of stuff. Amen. This worship experience is reserved for God and God alone. And is there anybody in here who's found out when you give God the praise that is due him, when you put your focus on him, when you concentrate on him? Come on, where are my witnesses? Won't he step in and work out your problems? You mad at somebody because, amen, you got a bill due? If the truth will be told, the reason it ain't paid is your fault. And yet, amen, you up in church can't get your praise on because you mad at sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so because you asked them to loan you money. I know they got money. Look at them. Look at them. Amen. And because they didn't give it to you, you mad and you mean mugging. If you get your attention off of them and get your attention on God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, come on. Anybody know that if God can light the earth and light the universe, he can pay your light bill, he can handle your water bill, he can handle your little $300-$500 apartment rent? Focus on God. Come on, how many of you came here today to focus on him? Whew. I tell folks, all of the time that of all the things we need to be delivered from, one of the most important things we need to be delivered from is